and it's going to feel a little bit like a downer, all right? But I promise you, as we go on, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ will increase. But sometimes, as we are painting a picture, sometimes as we just face reality, it seems like we live in the midst of kind of a bleak world, doesn't it? There was a musician, I've mentioned him before. His name is David Wilcox. He wrote a song called Show the Way. And the first verse starts like this. You say you see no hope. You say you see no reason we should dream that the world would ever change. You're saying love is foolish to believe because there's always will be some crazy with an army or a knife to wake you from your dream and put the fear back in your life. You sometimes feel that way. You want to hope. You want to experience the love and joy and believe that everything is good and right. But then the world comes and it feels like it just smacks you in the face. In the past 3 weeks, three men that I have known from previous churches, men that aren't that old, in their 50s, passed away. One man who is the father of two little children, about 10 and 4. 2 weeks ago, he got sick, COVID or the flu, and passed away unexpectedly. Another man that I used to coach football with, his sons are about the same age as my two older boys. I found out that he passed away last week after being diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer just about a month beforehand. Another friend of mine who I had worked with and who Brandy had worked with and loved, he went to our church. He struggled deeply with depression. Brandy and I both at different points sat down on the floor with him as he was curled up into a fetal position, just weeping and crying. And after years and years and years of prayer and hoping that the Lord was going to do something in his life, we found out last week that he took his own life. I'm sorry. I warned you that this was going to start off hard. But I'm going to interject again. The sermon is building towards the hope of Jesus Christ. But we look around in the midst of our world, and it feels like it's on fire, doesn't it? Remember the cheesy Billy Joel song? You know, the world is burning. We didn't start the fire. But man, it feels like it's on fire even worse now. And we just came out of a global pandemic a few years ago, and yet we still have three Sundays in a row where multiple people in our church are sick with this same virus. We have a nation that feels divided. We have a world that's at war. And we look around and it is easy to give up hope. It's easy to give in to the darkness that feels like it is surrounding us. Mark, the gospel writer, was living in the midst of such a world. Mark was probably written in the late 60s, maybe the mid 60s. Nero had begun his great persecution around 68. Now, Mark isn't named in the gospel as the gospel writer, but everything that we can tell, both from the internal evidence within the gospel itself and within scripture, and also because of church history, we know that Mark is John Mark. John Mark was the companion of Paul and Barnabas, and actually, he was even the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark is our cousin. In that sense, Peter refers to Mark as his son in his first epistle. Mark was most likely Peter's companion and the one that, let me say it this way. The Gospel of Mark is probably Peter's gospel that Mark recorded. Peter was telling Mark all that he saw and experienced as an apostle. And then Mark records what Peter had told him. All right? So listen to this. We've got some great evidence for that. Papias of Hierapolis, a disciple of John the apostle, wrote, "And the elder used to say this, Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered." Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, wrote, "After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, handed on his preaching to us in written form." Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, and others refer to the Gospel of Mark as actually being Peter's memoirs as recorded by Mark. Now keep in mind that when we talk about the Gospels and the whole Bible being the inspired Word of God, we don't mean that the writers of Scripture were mere stenographers who simply listened to the words of God being dictated to them from above and wrote it down like that. Now we believe, when we talk about the authority of Scripture that is the inspired Word of God, we believe that God allowed the human agents, the human writers, to impart their personalities, their experience of life into what they were writing. That's why the Gospel of John is so vastly different from the other three Gospels, because we see John's personality flowing up out of his own experiences. So it is the inspired Word of God, but it was also written by human beings. So when Mark is recording his gospel, and even though it may have been conveyed to him by Peter, Mark is writing into that gospel his own experience. He is writing down the world in which he sees and experienced, and he's writing about the gospel of truth through that lens. Does that make sense? Are you following me? So in the midst of Mark writing down his gospel, Mark is probably the earliest gospel we have. Again, it was written in probably the mid to the late 60s. In the midst of Mark writing down his gospel, the world is absolutely in flames. Peter is martyred during that time. Mark's cousin Barnabas was murdered in probably the year 61. The great persecution of Nero was underway. They would take Christians, soak them in kerosene, hang them up on trees, and light them on fire to illuminate garden parties. They would take Christians and they would sew them inside the skins of wild animals and throw them into the midst of the gladiator ring and watch them be torn apart. This is the dark world that is absolutely on fire as Mark is writing his gospel. When we talk about our world feeling like it's on fire, Mark can relate. Everything seems to be falling apart for him. Yet Mark's gospel is filled with hope. Mark knows that the Savior of the world has come. Let's go back to that song that I mentioned by David Wilcox. You say you see no hope. You say you see no reason that we should dream that the world would ever change. That might be where we find ourselves today. But David Wilcox goes on and he writes, "Look, If someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love who makes the mortar, and it's love who stacked the stones, and it's love who made the stage here, although it looks like we're alone. In the scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there's evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. For in the darkness, love can show the way. David Wilcox is a Christian, and he understands this, I think, incredibly well. Every movie that you've ever seen, every story that you've ever read, doesn't it look like evil is going to win? Doesn't it look like at some point that the hero has failed? Doesn't it look like all is about to go to hell in a handbasket, right? Think about some of the movies that have come out recently. The top grossing movie, I think, now of all time, Avengers Endgame and Avengers Infinity War, right? If you've seen those, raise your hand if you've seen those, right? Okay. So at the end of the first of those two movies, Thanos, the bad guy, does the snap, right? And what happens when he does the snap? All of these people start to disappear. Half the world, including half the heroes. And so at the end of that movie, it looks like evil has won. And even at the beginning of the second part of that movie, all the heroes and the rest of the world are in despair because they've lost hope. We find ourselves in these kind of places. But we have to remind ourselves that even though there's evil all around us, it's love that wrote the play. God wrote the script. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who stands behind all the chaos that we see. Not that God is the cause of the chaos, don't get me wrong. But God is a sovereign God who is in charge of this world. And even in the midst of everything that we're experiencing, God is not caught off guard. Mark, in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all the pain, in the midst of the death of his friends, of his mentors, Mark gives us the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 1, we see that the king has come. Let's go back to today's gospel. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Authority. Jesus, as we said last week, just a few verses earlier at the beginning of chapter 1, the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And remember what I said last week about the kingdom of God being at hand? As you read through the Greek, we typically think of that phrase being a temporal phrase. The kingdom of God is about to come. But actually, that's not the way it's written. It's written as a phrase of proximity. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is right within your reach. Jesus comes, and he announces that the kingdom of God is here and that it's present. And then, in what we just read, we start to see who has the authority in that kingdom. It's Jesus Christ. He is the king. He is the one with authority. And he's starting to show it. First, in his teaching, And then as we read on through the rest of this passage, it says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "Who is this? A new teaching with authority. The kingdom of God has come. Even in the midst of the darkness, the kingdom of God is present." And in the midst of the kingdom of God and its presence here in this world, we are told who the king is. And we are told that he is the one with authority. Jesus' authority is unquestionable. As the Gospel of Mark unfolds, and as the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and John do as well, we see Jesus asserting his authority over and over and over again. And the final proof of his authority, the final proof of he as the Messiah, as the King, is his defeat over death itself. As he rises from the grave and swallows up death whole. And that authority that Christ has, he actually gives to you and me. You have the authority of Jesus, not because of anything you've done, not because of any good works within yourself, not because of any righteousness you may have. We have no righteousness apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no strength apart from Jesus Christ. But with Christ, Christ dwelling in us, Christ, the God of the universe, the one who created mountains and seas, he doesn't dwell in temples made by hand. Oh, God did dwell in temples made by hand at one point. But the death and the resurrection of Christ, the temple was abolished. And you have been made that temple. That's not just a metaphor, folks. I want you to take that and take a moment. I want you to dwell on that. I want you to ponder that. God dwells in you. It's a great mystery because God also dwells in heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're told that by the word of God. But we're also told that Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dwells in your hearts. How can that be? He's God. He can do that. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the one with all authority, is dwelling within you. In the midst of a world that feels like it's on fire, in the midst of a world that feels like it's collapsing and burning, and we're losing hope, doesn't the hope of Jesus Christ in you bring comfort? I hope it does, because the God of the universe is so much bigger than the brokenness of this world. The God of the universe who dwells in you is so much bigger than the brokenness of this world. The brokenness of this world is like a teacup filled with water compared to Niagara Falls of the grace and the power and the might and the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? Yet we have a tendency to focus on the teacup of water. And that's not to diminish the pain of the world. That's not to diminish the brokenness. That teacup of water is poisoned water. Oh, but compared to Niagara Falls, it's absolutely nothing. The river of life dwells in you and in me. And in him, we have that authority to live into the midst of this brokenness. Listen. In Matthew 28, the beginning of the Great Commission, Jesus says to the apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But then he commands them to go out and to live in his authority, making disciples of all nations. And we see earlier in the synoptic gospels that Jesus sends out the 12. When he sends out the 12, he sends them out, and it says this, he appoints the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. That's from Mark chapter 3. In Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, as we live in this world, as we do things, if we do them in the name of Jesus, we are calling upon his authority, and his authority is coming through us as his vessels, that he has chosen to proclaim the good news, his good news, to this broken world. In Luke 10:18-22, it says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The authority of Jesus Christ, he gives to you and to me. Catherine of Siena was a great Christian mystic and Christ follower in the Middle Ages. There was a story where Catherine was being assaulted by the enemy. And as she goes to God in prayer and says, "Lord, take this assault away from me. Lord, you can do it. Lord, take this away." And God responds to Catherine and says, "No, you do it in the authority that I've given you." Do you see how sometimes in our Christian walk, we can be a lot like that? We can forget that we've actually been given the authority by Jesus Christ to cast out demons, to preach his word. We have the authority to live in this world with the commands of Jesus Christ on our lips and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. What does that authority mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have the authority to go out and to oppress people. The authority of Jesus Christ in your life doesn't mean that you have the power to go out and to, as some churches have taught, the name it, claim it gospel, where you can simply preach and ask God, because you have his authority, for God to give you a new Corvette, and it shows up. Folks, that's just hogwash. That's not what the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ that dwells in you is about. The authority of Jesus that dwells in you is so that you can, one, be assured of your salvation, and two, so that you can have the authority of Jesus to make sure that his kingdom and his name is proclaimed in the midst of this world on fire. The authority of Jesus dwells in you isn't there just so that you can do fun things. It is there as a tool so that we can go in the world and that we can put an end through the power of the Holy Spirit to the darkness and the evil that we see. Now we know that in this world, there will always be struggles. We know in this world that one darkness, once it is banished, another one will rise up. And we continue to advance the kingdom nonetheless, because as the kingdom grows, we grow closer and closer to the moment in time where Christ comes back and all evil will be put to rest forever and ever and ever. Until then, until that moment, we go out in the authority of Jesus Christ and we preach the gospel, we cast out demons, and we pray with power. Folks, you can do this. We live as passive Christians far too much, especially here in the West. If we were to go visit our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of this world, they are living in the authority of Jesus far more than you and I are. If we want to see our community and our country, if we want to see us repent and come back to Christ, then we have to start living with the authority that Jesus has given us. So here's my command, my commendation to you. Live in power this week. Live in the authority of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel with that authority. Cast out demons with that authority. Pray with boldness and power. And if we do those things, the kingdom of God will advance and his name will be made holy among all those in our midst. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to stand as together we say the words of our faith as written in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was crucified. For the sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole